Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 28, and I'd like you to actually go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 1. We're going to come back to Matthew later on in the sermon, but if you could go to Acts chapter 1, that would be great. Acts chapter number 1, if you're in Matthew, you've got Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 1. And today we're, of course, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ is the single most important event in world history. Amen. Of course, for those of us that are Christians, it is the foundation of our faith. We are saved because of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But even the impact that the resurrection of Christ has made on the world, just the secular world, cannot be denied. I mean, the impact that the life of Christ has made on this world cannot be denied. The world lives on a calendar based on the date of the birth of Christ. And the reason that the birth of Christ is significant, because of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. So this is the single most important event in the world, and yet today there are many who try to act like the resurrection never actually happened, and that it's just myth or it's legend. But I want you to notice that the Bible teaches the resurrection as a fact, as a factual thing that happened, and it gives us evidence or reasons to believe in the resurrection. If you're there in Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 1. The Bible says this: "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus." Notice what it says: "Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, the book of Acts was written by Luke, the physician, and he's writing to this man, Theophilus, and he's saying, look, I wrote you before a former treatise, and of course, he's referring to the gospel according to Luke. He said, "I wrote to you of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up," referring to the ascension. "After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Notice verse 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." So here Luke is telling us Jesus showed himself alive, and those words "after his passion" is a reference to his death. After his death, after that week of the death of Christ, he showed himself alive. And I want you to notice the next three words. He says, "by many infallible," and then of course you have the word "proofs." But I want you to notice, "by many infallible," he says. He says there, it wasn't just proofs. He says it was many infallible proofs. The word "infallible" means incapable of being mistaken or being wrong. Something that's fallible or a fallacy is something that's not correct. And he says that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And of course, I want to begin this morning by saying that coming to God requires faith. It requires faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn to these passages. In fact, if you would, go back to Luke chapter number 1. If you're there in Acts, you're just going to go backwards, past John, into the book of Luke. And while you turn there, I'll read to you Hebrews 11:6. The Bible says this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we know that we cannot come to God without faith. Salvation is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It all requires faith. However, with that faith, you need to understand that God allows us to put our faith in something that also stands up to reason and logic. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says this: "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." And God gives this challenge where he says, look, you have to believe on me, you have to have faith, but we can reason it together, we can logic it together. It is a faith that will stand up to reason. So this morning, since it is Easter and we're celebrating the resurrection, I'd like to give you some reasons why you should believe in the resurrection. I'm going to give you four convincing arguments as to why you should believe in the resurrection. If you're there in Luke chapter 1, we'll begin there with the reasons. And I'd like you to write these down, if you are able to, maybe jot these down, take some notes, because you can use these with your unsaved friends or family members. Maybe they don't believe, and they don't know what they think about the resurrection, they don't know what they think about Christ. These are some arguments you can give them. And again, realizing that coming to God requires faith, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here are some arguments from Scripture that God gives us to show us some reasons why we should believe in the resurrection. So here's number one, reasons to believe in the resurrection because of the eyewitness testimony. Because of the eyewitness testimony. And this is something that is emphasized throughout the entire New Testament about the resurrection of Christ. In fact, it is the number one reason why God tells us we ought to believe in the resurrection. It is because of the eyewitness testimony. You cannot preach about the resurrection and not come across this concept. You cannot study Scripture about the resurrection of Christ and not come across this concept that God makes throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit makes throughout the New Testament, that we must believe and we can believe in the resurrection because of eyewitness testimony of those who saw Him. See, the New Testament account of the resurrection was documented by eyewitnesses. The New Testament was not written by people hundreds of years and decades after the fact, but it was written down by people who actually saw these events happen. Are you there in Luke chapter 1? Look at verse number 1. Luke chapter number 1 and verse 1, the Bible says this. For as much as many, and notice that word many there. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of the things which are most assuredly believed among us. This is, of course, Luke. This is now in his first letter to Theophilus. And he begins by saying, hey, Theophilus, there are many who have taken in hand, many who have taken pen to paper and have set forth in order a declaration of the things which have most assuredly been believed among us. Notice verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, notice, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So Luke says to Theophilus, he says, look, there are many who have taken on the responsibility of writing down these things that we believe, this event called the resurrection. And he says, they did it because of the fact that it was delivered unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. So he says, look, eyewitnesses are the ones that gave us these accounts, that documented these events for us. And by the way, let me just point this out. In verse 1, he says, it was done by many. Now, that's not hard to believe because of the fact that just in our New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, three Gospels that are devoted to documenting the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But even more than that, those are inspired by the Holy Ghost. But even more than that, people documented what happened during the life of Christ. And that, even that on its own, ought to give you a hint to the impact that Christ has made. I mean, consider the fact that people thought the life of Christ was so interesting, so important, that they needed to write it down. I mean, imagine what it would take. What would you have to do in your life in order to motivate somebody else to say, I've got to write down what that person did? I mean, we read biographies, not autobiographies, but biographies of men like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, of generals and presidents and politicians. And usually it's because their lives had some sort of impact around the world, whether it's good or bad. You know, we've got biographies of Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin. Whether it's good or bad, they've done something in their lives that impacted people enough to where people thought, we've got to document this. We've got to write this down. Well, Jesus, the Bible says that many have taken an account, have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of the things which are written. And Luke tells us we got those from eyewitnesses. Notice verse number 3 there in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. He says this, it seemed good unto me also. So he says, look, lots of people have done this, but then Luke says, so it seemed good unto me also. He says, having had perfect understanding, the word perfect means complete. He said, because of the fact that I interviewed the eyewitnesses, I talked to the eyewitnesses, I heard the stories, I've organized the facts. He said, I have perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee. Notice he says, in order, most excellent Theophilus. So Luke says, I understand what happened, so I'm going to break it down for you in a very organized fashion. And if you read the book of Luke, you'll find that it's probably the most organized of the Gospels. He says, and I'm going to document for you what happened. Notice verse 4. that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And I want you to notice that Luke begins his gospel with Theophilus, not with these words, a long time ago in a land far, far away. He doesn't begin that way. He begins by saying, look, what I'm going to write for you, what I'm going to document for you, actually happened. There are many eyewitnesses. He says in Acts, there are infallible proofs. He said, this is an event that took place, and I'm going to document it for you. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. If you're there in Luke, you go to the book of John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And let me say this, and for many of you, you've heard me preach these things before, and it's good for us to be reminded about what we believe and what we think about the resurrection, what the Bible says about the resurrection. But let me say this again, and it is this. The Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when we believe, the Bible says, that when we walk by faith, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith believing in that which is unseen. So there is an aspect of faith that is not seen. However, our faith, though it is not seen, it is not blind faith. Today, you have people who will attack us and say, oh, you guys just have blind faith. Anything that book says, you would believe it. But the truth is this, when you really break it down, you realize that the reason that we as New Testament believers believe in the Bible is because of the resurrection of Christ. When you got saved, nobody walked up to you and said, let me explain to you the story of Noah. Let me explain to you about Moses. Let me explain to you about Adam and Eve. What they walked up and told you was, let me explain to you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me explain to you that you are a sinner, that you deserve to go to hell. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, and he resurrected from the grave as proof that he was who he said he was. When you got saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what does that have to do with Adam and Eve? What does that have to do with Moses? What does that have to do with Noah? What does that have to do with Jonah, with any of the Old Testament? Well, here's what it has to do with the fact that we believe in the resurrection of Christ, that the resurrection proves the deity of Christ. It proves that everything that Christ said about himself was true. And then Christ, he believed in Adam and Eve. I mean, he testified to his belief of Adam and Eve, of Moses, of Noah, of Jonah. See, Christ confirmed the Old Testament. The rest of the New Testament's all about Christ, but it all lies on the foundation of Christ. Because here's the truth. If Jesus would have died, buried, and stayed dead, none of us would believe on him. And it wouldn't matter what he thought about Adam, what he thought about Eve, what he thought about Noah, what he thought about Jonah. The truth is that our entire faith is founded upon this idea of who Jesus is, because Jesus said too much about himself. And when he died, everything would have died with him, but he resurrected. And it is the resurrection that is the foundation of our faith. But the resurrection is not a blind faith, because the underlying theme throughout the Bible about the resurrection is this. You can trust it because of the eyewitness account. So faith is the evidence of things not seen, but it is not blind faith. We do not have faith in faith. We have faith in Christ. And Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was confirmed by eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, are you there? Notice how Paul also emphasizes the eyewitness account of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1. Paul says this, moreover, brethren, and this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church a couple of decades after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he says this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel is the good news, the good tidings. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. And I want you to remember that he said that. I'm going to declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So notice, he says, you receive the gospel, you stand by the gospel. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, you are saved by the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first. Because remember, in verse 1 he said, let me declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand. And then he says, for I delivered unto you, verse 3, First of all, that which also which I also received. He's also talking about the same thing, the gospel. Here it is, how that Christ, number one, died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number two, and he was buried. And here's number three, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But I want you to notice what Paul does here. He doesn't say, let me declare to you the gospel that you received, the gospel that I delivered, the gospel that you believe, the gospel wherein you stand, the gospel you're saved, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he doesn't say, just believe it because I said it. He doesn't say, just believe it because we're going to have faith in faith. He says, here's why you should believe it, verse 5, and that he was seen. He says, look, the resurrection has eyewitness account to it, and that he was seen. And he begins to give us this list of people who saw the resurrection, that he was seen of Cephas. That's, of course, Simon Peter. Then of the 12. So Paul tells us, look, if you want to know who saw the resurrected Christ, here you go. Here's a list. He was seen of Cephas. That's Simon Peter. And then he says he was seen of the 12, that's the group known as the apostles. Then in verse 6, he says this, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. He said there was 500 people who saw him at once. People who saw him after he was dead, after he was buried, and then saw him resurrected. He says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. We'll come back to that in a minute. Look at verse 7. After that, he was seen of James. That's his half-brother, the half-brother of Jesus. Then of all the apostles, because there's more than 12 apostles, he says, you've seen of all the apostles, there's 70 during the ministry of Christ. Look at verse 8. And last of all, Paul says, last of all, the last person who ever saw him, he says, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. That's Paul's way of saying, I was late to the party. Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus, but he says, last of all, he was seen of me. And it's important. It's important to understand that the resurrection, which is the foundation for our entire faith, it is the foundation for your salvation, it is the foundation for everything we believe, it is the foundation for the Bible itself. The resurrection is documented by eyewitnesses, but even more important than that, it's not just enough that it was documented by eyewitnesses, but it was documented by eyewitnesses during the lifespan of other eyewitnesses. Notice verse number 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom, notice, the greater part remain unto this present. He says, there was 500 people that saw him at once, and the greater part, the majority of those people remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. He's saying some have died, because this is decades after the event, but he says most of the 500 Jesus appeared to are already alive. You say, why is that important? It's important because of the fact that the resurrection was documented by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. That's very important. Here's why. If there was an event that involved me and, you know, let's say the staff guys here at Ready Baptist Church, an event that involved me, Brother Oliver, Brother David, Brother Matt, and, you know, let's just say we all kept it a secret, some big mystery happened, something happened, nobody knows, there's dead bodies, there's all this conspiracy, nobody knows what happens, and none of us tell anybody. But I, you know, I wait till they all die, you know, because I'm going to outlive them all, I'm sure. And, you know, I wait till they all die. And then once they're all dead, then I come out with my story. Let me write a book. Let me, you know, Brother Oliver, Brother David, Brother Matt, expose. You know, the memoirs of Pastor Matt, whatever. Well, here's the problem with that. The problem is that I didn't come out with my story while there were other eyewitnesses to either confirm or deny what I'm saying. See, when somebody tells a story and they say, well, I'm the eyewitness and I'm the only eyewitness, that is not as strong as someone who comes out with a story and says, hey, let me tell you what I saw. And by the way, there's 500 people who saw it also, and most of them are still alive to this day. They can attest to what I'm saying. They can confirm what I'm saying. And here's why it's important, because they could also deny what you're saying. See, the Bible being written, the New Testament being written, the resurrection of Christ being documented by eyewitnesses during the lifespan of contemporary eyewitnesses would mean that the Bible is actually falsifiable. The word falsifiable means this. It means the capacity for some proposition, statement, theory, or hypothesis to be proven wrong. See, when the apostles come out and say, hey, Jesus resurrected from the grave, and let me tell you who saw him, and they're all still alive today, or most of them are alive today to tell you, then the Bible, that statement is a falsifiable statement. Not meaning that it's false, but meaning that if it were false, it could be proven false. See, when a claim is made that cannot be tested, then that is a very weak claim. It is not a strong claim. And these are claims that are often made by religions. Let me give you an example. The Quran in it has a story about Muhammad performing some miracle where Muhammad went up to the moon and he split the moon and he performed a miracle. And they say, you know, this is a great miracle of our, prophet Muhammad. Well, here's the problem with that. Nobody else is at the moon to either confirm or deny that the story is true. We're just supposed to believe it because we're supposed to believe it because the Quran says it. That is not how the Bible is written. The Bible is written in saying this: we believe Scripture because of Christ. Our foundation is on Christ, and primarily because of the resurrection of Christ. And you don't have to believe the resurrection, just have faith in faith. You can be assured of the fact that it was documented by eyewitnesses, and it was done during the lifespan of other eyewitnesses who could have denied it, but who confirmed it to be true. So why should you? Why should I believe in the resurrection? Well, we should believe in it because of the eyewitness testimony. People say, yeah, well, you're going to believe in the eyewitness testimony of some first century people. You know, why would we believe that? Well, why do you believe in Napoleon? Why do you believe in Julius Caesar? Why do you believe in Alexander the Great? We take other things. We have ways to identify the and confirm the accuracy of other events that happen that are documented by eyewitnesses. And here's all I'm telling you: there is no event in this world that is more documented, better documented than the resurrection of Christ. It takes more faith to believe in the existence of Alexander the Great than it does to believe in the resurrection of Christ, because it made such an impact and so many people documented it. So you ought to believe in the resurrection because of the eyewitness testimony. You ought to believe in the resurrection because of the eyewitness testimony, because the New Testament documents the resurrection of Christ by eyewitnesses during the lifespan of other eyewitnesses. But there's a second reason. If that's not a strong enough reason, let me give you a second reason that you can add to that. Not only should you believe in the resurrection because of the testimony of eyewitnesses, but you should believe in the resurrection because of the martyrdom of those eyewitnesses. See, it's interesting when you study the Bible, and if you would, go with me to the book of Mark. You should be in the book of Matthew. Just flip one book over to Mark chapter 14. It's interesting when you study the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that the Bible actually paints the disciples. During the death of Christ, the Bible describes the disciples as... And excuse me for putting it this way, but there's just no other way to do it. The Bible describes the disciples as confused cowards. I mean, if you read the story of the disciples during the trial, scourging, beating, crucifixion of Christ, they are basically written in as confused and cowardly. And by the way, even that in and of itself is evidence to the truth of the Bible, because generally speaking, when people write history, they always write themselves in a positive light. The only reason that disciples wrote themselves in the way they did is because that's actually what happened. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, the Bible says this: and they, this is after Jesus been arrested, and they all forsook him and fled. During the trial, during the Passion Week, during the trial and the beating and the incarceration and the death of Christ, the disciples deserted Christ. Not only did they desert him, but they also doubted him. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. You're there in Mark 14. Just flip a few chapters over. Mark 16 verse 9. They deserted him, the Bible says. They all forsook him and fled. They also doubted him. Mark 16 verse 9. This is after the resurrection. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told that had been with him as they mourned and wept. So there's people mourning and weeping for Jesus Mary Magdalene, she goes and tells them, hey, I have seen the resurrected Christ, verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, keep in mind, Jesus already told them, before he died, he told them, hey, I'm going to die and I'm going to resurrect. They're going to destroy this temple and 3 days later it's going to come back. They'd already been told these things. When Mary Magdalene says, hey, I've seen the resurrected Christ, Mark 16:12, after that, 11. Notice what it says, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had seen of her, notice, believed not. Notice verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. Notice, neither believed they them. Look at verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them, notice, with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The Bible describes the disciples as those who deserted Christ during his time of need, as those who doubted Christ after he had resurrected. Not only that, but the Bible describes the disciples as men who were in disarray. They were just confused. Look at Luke 24. You're there in Mark. Just go over to Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 12. Luke 24 and verse 12. Luke 24:12, the Bible says this. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. This is after they were told that he resurrected. He runs to the sepulchre and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed. Notice, they told him, Jesus said before he dies, I'm going to die, I'm going to resurrect. He dies. 3 days later, women start coming and saying, we've seen the Messiah. Peter runs to the tomb, sees the empty tomb, and instead of saying, aha, it's true, it happened. What he said would happen is what happened. No, the Bible says he went and he saw it and then departed, verse 12, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He walked away thinking, man, I wonder what happened. And the Bible describes the disciples as men who deserted, as men who doubted, as men who were in disarray, they were confused, and it describes them as men who were daunted. Go to John chapter 20. And then in Luke, just flip one book over to John chapter 20. They were men who were afraid. John 20 and verse 19. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, notice, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, this is after his resurrection, and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But notice the Bible documents for us that they were assembled for fear of the Jews. These men that had deserted Christ, had doubted Christ, were in disarray, were daunted, they were afraid. This is how the Bible describes them. The Bible describes them during the time of the death of Christ and right after the resurrection of Christ, when it all had happened and they weren't really sure what had happened, they were men who were fearful, who were running, who were scared, who were confused. But yet, here's what's interesting. When you cross out of the Gospels into the book of Acts, go to the book of Acts if you would, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter number 4, we get a different view of the disciples. During the death of Christ and that Passion Week and right after the resurrection, the Bible describes the disciples as confused cowards. After the ascension of Christ, once they've spent 40 days with the resurrected Jesus, now the Bible describes these men, just a few weeks later, 7 weeks later, they come out as bold and fearless. Acts chapter 4, let me just give you a couple examples. We won't spend too much time on this. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. This is after Peter heals a lame man. Notice the boldness of Peter, Acts 4:7. And when they had set him in the midst, so they arrested him for healing this man, they asked him, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Keep in mind, they're being questioned by the people who just 7 weeks earlier, just a couple of months earlier, crucified Jesus. And here's what Peter says, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now keep in mind, they killed Jesus just a couple of months ago. They killed Jesus. They're now arrested. They're being questioned by the very men that killed Jesus. And Peter says, you want to know by what power we healed them? Let me tell you something. It was done by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And just to kind of poke at them even harder, he says, whom ye crucified. I mean, can you just see the boldness of Peter? Different man in the book of Acts than we saw. Different man in the book of Acts than we saw, who was literally denying Christ because a maiden was questioning him. Weren't you with Jesus? Here he says, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And notice what they said about this. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them. Why were they bold? Here's why. That they had been with Jesus. And what they mean is that they had been with the resurrected Jesus. See, these men were cowards and confused before the resurrection. After the resurrection, they're bold. They're fearless. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 28. Let me give you another example. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. Here's the disciples' boldness after being commanded not to preach. Acts 5:28, the Bible says this, saying, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Notice verse 29. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, notice their boldness, we ought to obey God rather than men. Here's a question you got to ask. You got to ask yourself, what happened to these men? How did they go from confused cowards to bold and fearless? And there's only one answer to that question, and it is this: the resurrection. The fact that Jesus actually resurrected from the grave. Because here's the thing. Before, when Jesus died, there was a couple of things that they feared. There was a couple of things that they were afraid. They were afraid, the apostles, of death, because Jesus had been killed. And since they were his followers, they could be killed. But I think even more than that, they were afraid of being denied the truth of the Messiah. They were afraid of defeat. They said that they had put their trust and faith in Jesus. They had put all their eggs in that basket. They had put all their eggs in the basket of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he died. And they were afraid of death. And they were afraid of defeat. But after the resurrection, there's no need to be afraid of death. There's no need to be afraid of defeat. See, the resurrection is true. And one reason we can believe on it is because of the change. Is because of the change of the disciples. And if you say, well, that's not enough, consider this. The apostles all died for their testimony of the resurrection. New Testament Christians died because of the testimony they held in the resurrection of Christ. You're there in Acts 5, look at Acts 7. Acts chapter 7. The Bible documents first century believers being martyred. Let me show you the first one. Acts chapter 7, verse 57. Then they, this is the Jews, cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him, this is Stephen, with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. The first martyr in the Bible, Stephen, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, meaning he died. The Bible documents the fact that people were killed because of their testimony of Christ. Go to Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Acts 12:1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex. The word vex means to cause distress. Notice, to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. That's one of the apostles. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he, talking about Herod, proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. He killed James. He attempted to kill Peter. They killed Stephen. Here's what I'm telling you. The Bible documents the fact that these men, it's not just that they were cowards and confused, and then they were bold and fearless, but when they were bold and fearless, they were bold and fearless even unto death. They were put to death. The Bible documents this. Let me just say this. History documents this. If you, according to an article on Wikipedia about the apostles, it says this, of the 12 apostles, Christian tradition has generally passed down that all but one were martyred, with John surviving into old age, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he was tortured. Only the death of James, the son of Zebedee, is described in the New Testament. So the Bible describes Stephen, James, Peter, Paul, Peter and Paul being arrested and beaten and things of that nature. History tells us that these men died for their belief. And here's what you need to understand. People say, oh, well, people die, you know, people die for a lie all the time. And this is the truth. People die for lies all of the time. People die for lies that they were brainwashed with. People die for lies that they were taught that are not true. But they die for lies that they believe to be true. A young baby could be raised in some sort of a cult and be lied to their whole life. And they might be willing to martyr themselves like a Muslim. And they'll die for a lie. But people only die for lies that they believe to be true. And here's the whole point. People do not die for lies that they made up. See, the apostles, in order for the apostles for you to say the apostles died for a lie, they would have to die for a lie. Not that they were raised with, not that they were born into some home that they were taught these things. They would have to die for a lie that they themselves made up. And people, yes, die for lies all the time. Lies that they believe to be true. But people do not die for lies that they themselves made up. So why should you believe in the resurrection? Well, you should believe because of the eyewitness testimony. Why should you believe in the resurrection? Well, you should believe because of the martyrdom of the eyewitnesses. Because before the resurrection, they were willing to quit. They had quit. They had denied. They had deserted. They were doubting. They were in disarray. They were daunted. After the resurrection, they were bold. They were fearless, even unto death. And people die for lies all the time. Lies that they believe to be true. But people do not die for lies that they themselves made up. Let me give you a third reason. Go back to Acts chapter 2 if you would. Acts chapter 2. We're talking about reasons to believe in the resurrection. I said number one, you should believe because of the eyewitness testimony. I said number two, you should believe because of the martyrdom of the eyewitnesses. Number three, you should believe in the resurrection because of the rapid growth of Christianity in the first century. You should believe in the resurrection because of the rapid growth of Christianity in the first century. Let me read for you just an article, a short article here. A man by the name of James Bone, in an article he wrote called How the Great Myths and Legends Were Created, he attempts to argue the point that Jesus' birth and resurrection was a result of a myth or a legend forming. Here's what he says in his article. He says, the great myths and legends were not authored by individuals the way stories are today, but were evolved naturally and instinctively by unconscious processes of oral tradition. Even if they started out as made up or true stories, revelations or dreams, they still ended up for long periods of time in oral tradition, and that became the principal dynamic behind their creation. The process went something like this. It began with a real or imagined incident, or even that was, or event that was worth repeating. Something so intriguing that we were compelled to repeat it. It was passed along by word of mouth, from person to person, from generation to generation, until it had been told and retold millions of times and existed in hundreds of different versions around the world. Each time a story is retold, it changes. This is due to the certain natural but curious tendencies of the mind. The tendency, for instance, to remember things that make strong impressions and to forget things that don't impress us very strongly. There is also a tendency to exaggerate or to minimize, to glorify or to idolize or to vilify. He goes on to say, after only 48 years in oral tradition, Jesus had become the result of a virgin birth and had risen from the dead. This is the argument. that the reason, and you can find documentaries and movies will say, how did Jesus become God? And they'll say, Jesus was just a normal man, but he had this following. People told stories about him. And over the years, stories were told from generation to generation. They were embellished. They were, they added things to them that weren't true. They, idolized him and they began to exaggerate things. And after a while, this idea of Jesus being born of a virgin, being the son of God, resurrecting from the dead, it all came from myth and legend. Now, here's the problem with that argument. And the problem is this, that the Bible documents the early and rapid growth of Christianity. Are you there in Acts chapter 2? Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day, this is the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. 10 days after the ascension, a little bit over a month or close to 2 months after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people got saved and baptized a little bit less than a couple of months after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not it. Look at Acts 4 and verse 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. In Acts 2, we're told 3,000. In Acts 4, we're told 5,000. Notice verse 32, same chapter. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Here we're told that another multitude of them believed. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes both of men and women. Look at Acts 21. And verse 20, Acts 21 and verse 20. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And here's all I'm telling you. The Bible and the book of Acts documents the rapid and massive growth of Christianity. You say, well, can we really trust the Bible? Okay, well, why don't we trust something else that was also given to us by eyewitnesses? Just history. History documents the early and rapid growth of Christianity as well. Wikipedia, if you want to trust that more than the Bible, says this, persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire. On their article called Persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire, they wrote this, Nero, the first persecution of Christians organized by the Roman government, took place under the Emperor Nero in 64 AD after the Great Fire of Rome. Nero set Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians in order to have a reason to justify a persecution of Christians. Why? Because of the rapid growth of Christianity in the Roman Empire. Nero was the emperor only 21 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and 21 to 35 years after that event, there were so many Christians in the Roman Empire that Nero organized the first official persecution of believers. And here's all I'm trying to tell you. If people want to say Jesus became God because of myth and legend, here's the problem with that. There wasn't enough time for a myth or a legend to be formed. This story was not given in oral tradition for generation after generation after generation. The story was told by eyewitnesses who saw it happen. And who went out into the streets of Jerusalem and said, we have seen the resurrected Christ. Ye killed him and we saw him. And people began to believe. It's not a myth. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read this for you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter, who is an eyewitness, said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Let me give you a fourth reason why we should believe in the resurrection. If you go back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. I'm giving you reasons why we should believe in the resurrection. One, because of the eyewitness testimony. Two, because of the martyrdom of the eyewitnesses. Three, because of the rapid growth of Christianity. That cannot attest. The rapid growth of Christianity cannot attest for a myth or a legend. It can only attest for something, for one thing. That something happened in Jerusalem. In a very short amount of time, many people, thousands of people, enough people for the Roman Empire to think we got to put a stop to this, believed in a resurrected Messiah. Because here's the truth. And let me just say this. Eyewitness account is the most powerful account when it comes from a credible source. I mean, even today, someone could show me a video or a picture, and I'm thinking, well, how do I know it hasn't been photoshopped or altered? How do I know that I'm really seeing what I'm seeing? But if somebody who I've known my whole life, who I trust dearly, who I know their character and their integrity, says to me, let me tell you what I saw, I'm going to listen to that. And it was the eyewitness testimony given by people during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses that propelled Christianity out of the first century. So why should we believe in the resurrection? Here's point number four. Because of the empty tomb. Because of the empty tomb. See, when you study legally what makes eyewitness testimony credible, you'll find that there are three characteristics that make eyewitness testimony credible. Number one is if multiple eyewitnesses attest to the same thing. There's more strength in multiple eyewitnesses than in just one person saying, I saw something. With Jesus, you have many people who saw the resurrection of Christ. The other thing is the amount of time given. It is more valuable to take an eyewitness account from something that happened recently versus somebody testifying about something they saw 20 years ago, 30 years ago. If somebody can stand up in a court and say, last week I saw that man steal the car or kill that person or do the crime, that is more powerful than saying 20 years ago I saw that person. What also makes eyewitness testimony is any corroborating evidence. If there's any other evidence that kind of corroborates the story. With Jesus, you have all of these. Multiple eyewitnesses during the lifespan of other eyewitnesses, and you've got other witness to corroborate the story. I'll give you an example, the empty tomb. Matthew 27, verse 63, notice what the Bible says. Saying, this is the chief priests and Pharisees talking to Pilate. Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. It's interesting how the Pharisees remember Jesus saying that, but the disciples didn't. Just kind of shows you where they were in their minds. Verse 64. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Okay, they put guards around a tomb with a dead body to make sure that nobody stole the body of Christ. And people will say, oh, the resurrection of Christ, it was just the disciples stole the body. Here's the problem with that. The disciples could not steal the body. They had set professional soldiers to guard the tomb to keep men like fishermen and tax collectors from stealing the body from these trained soldiers. See, the body could not have been stolen by the disciples. The soldiers would not allow it. You say, how are you so sure that the soldiers would not allow it? Here's how I know, because their lives depended on it. See, in the Roman Empire, if you were a guard who was given the responsibility to guard a prisoner, and you allowed that prisoner to flee, then your life would be given in the place of that prisoner. If you allowed someone to escape, your life would be given in place of that prisoner. That is verified through history. You can Google that, and that's verified. But you know what? It's also verified in Scripture. Let me give you an example. You don't have to turn there, but remember the Philippian jailer? When Paul and Silas were in prison, and there was an earthquake and all the doors opened. Acts 16, 27, and the keepers of the prison awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to go fight the prisoners and get them all into prison? No, the doors are open. He's assuming they fled. He drew out the sword and would have killed himself. Supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Why was he going to kill himself? Because he knew that he was in charge of these prisoners. This earthquake happened. The doors opened. And if these prisoners got away, they're going to kill me anyway. They're going to torture me anyway. Even in the story of Paul being sent to Rome when they're going through that storm and they're shipwrecked on the island, the Bible talks about the soldiers are going to kill the prisoners because they can't let them get away. And Paul, because of Paul's sake, they chose not to. But it's documented in Scripture and through history that the Roman Empire had a practice. If you allowed a prisoner to escape, you would die as a result. Imagine if you allowed a prisoner to escape who was dead. Look, there's no way the disciples stole the body of Jesus. The disciples could not steal it. The soldiers would not allow it. You say, why? Because their lives depended on it. In fact, the Bible tells us what happened. And of course, we know that Jesus resurrected from the grave, but what happened after that? Matthew 28. You're there in Matthew 27? Turn over to Matthew 28, look at verse 11. Matthew 28, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They showed up and they said, man, there was this earthquake and there was this angel and Jesus resurrected. Verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. He said, well, just tell them that the disciples told him. And the soldiers are like, yeah, here's the problem with that. We're supposed to be there to keep them from doing that. Notice verse 14. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Here's the truth. The only way that these soldiers allowed the body to get away from them is because of the fact that Jesus actually resurrected, because their lives actually depended on it. And the Bible tells us when it happened, they were given money to lie about it, but even more than that, they were given security to lie about it. Because in order for them to say, oh yeah, we were all sleeping, we're supposed to be there setting watches. You know, one of us sleeps from 10 to midnight, the other one from midnight to 2 in the morning, the other one from 2 in the morning to 4 in the morning. We're supposed to be having watches. Someone's supposed to be awake at all times. But we all fell asleep. They stole it. The only way that they would tell that story is if they had money to motivate them and the security of the politicians to say, if the governor hears about this, we will secure you. It makes no sense that the tomb was empty because the disciples stole the body. The disciples could not steal it. The soldiers would not allow it because their lives depended on it. But let's just say this, and please understand this, if the disciples did not steal it, and I don't think they could have, then the Jews and the Roman Empire should have the body. See, remember where we talked about it. Christianity had rapid growth, massive growth within decades. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the disciples come out in the streets of Jerusalem, begin to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christianity explodes. All the Jews and all the Roman Empire needed to do, if they wanted to put a stop to it, is open that tomb, bring out the dead body of Jesus, and drag it around the city and say, here's the guy you say is resurrected. Why did they not do that? Here's why they did not do that, because they did not have the body. Why did they not have the body? They want you to think because the disciples stole it. There's no way the disciples stole it. They don't have the body because the body's not there because Jesus resurrected. Amen. And that is corroborating evidence of the eyewitness testimony from people who were willing to die for what they documented that they had seen. The resurrected Christ. Go to John chapter number 11. We'll finish right here. John chapter number 11. See, the resurrection changed everything. The resurrection changed everything for society. The entire world has been impacted. The entire world, whether you want to admit it or not, has been impacted by the life of Christ. And it is because of the death and resurrection of Christ. The resurrection changed everything in society. And by the way, the resurrection changed everything for Christianity. Because usually when you have movements with leaders, when the leader dies, honestly, usually sometimes the leader dying is the best thing that could happen for a movement. When the leader is assassinated or killed, that movement grows more motivation to continue on. With Jesus, this was not the case. Say, well, why was it not the case with Jesus? Here's why. Because Jesus did not preach a movement. Jesus preached about himself. Jesus said too much about himself. He said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. He said, I am the life. When he died, then people say, well, how are you the life if you died? Jesus said too much about himself. He asked people to believe too much about himself. So when he died, his following, his movement died with him. But when he resurrected, it got a new breath of life. See, the resurrection changed everything for society. It changed everything for Christianity. If you're saved, it changed everything for you. And maybe you're listening to this sermon, and I would ask you, if you're not saved, if you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, if you're not sure what you believe about Jesus Christ, the resurrection can change everything for you. John 11, verse 25, Jesus here at a funeral. He has not died and resurrected yet, but he's actually going to do a precursor to that. He's going to resurrect Lazarus from the grave. And he's speaking to Lazarus' sister, and he says this unto her. He says, the Bible says, John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He says, look, I'm the resurrection and life, and if you believe in me, if you believe on me, when you die, your body may go to sleep, but you'll be with God for all eternity. Your body will be resurrected one day. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked the question of the centuries, the question that every one of us must wrestle down, that will determine your place in eternity. Not whether you go to church, not whether you read the Bible, not whether you live a good life, not whether you repented of your sins, but it is this question that Jesus says. He asks, believest thou this? He said, I am the resurrection. Do you believe it? He said, I am the life. Do you believe that? I am the way. And maybe you're listening this morning. You're not sure. Well, I gave you several reasons to believe in the resurrection, but you've got to wrestle this down and ask yourself. You've got to answer the question, what do you believe about Christ? And I hope that today you'll believe that he is the resurrection. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. And thank you for resurrecting him so that our faith could be in him, so that we could have confidence that he was who he said he was, so that we could have confidence and believe that he is who he said he is. And Lord, I pray that you would help anyone who's listening to this, who's not saved, who hasn't placed their faith in Christ, Lord, help them to come to a place today they would believe on Christ, where they would call upon him for salvation. And Lord, we thank you that you have not asked us to have blind faith. It is unseen faith, but it's not blind. You're not asking us to have faith in faith. You're asking us to have faith in Christ. And his resurrection was documented by eyewitness testimony during the lifespan of other eyewitnesses who were willing to die for what they believed, and it was corroborated by an empty tomb. Lord, thank you for giving us these reasonable, logical arguments to believe in the resurrection. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.